I love, again, I'm not a respecter of persons, but, you know, when a common man talks about Christ and doesn't really know the Lord that well, you know, but it's really something when great men with great minds and great understanding who've really come close to, with, you know, to really consider who Jesus is in this gospel, when they speak, you know, there's power, there's authority. And he knew, there's no comparison between me and Jesus, between anybody and Jesus. It's a world of separation. We're just mere mortals. Yeah, it's beautiful. He's a great king. He's the humble king. He's the humble king. Laid down his life for his citizens and even for his enemies. Amen. Lord, strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. Yeah. We were talking about it today in the group, just about, you know, just understanding the territory that the Lord is trying to conquer, and that it's not anything in the physical, you know. This dominion concept and trying to take back physical territory, and that's what Jesus is fighting for, and that's the kingdom of God. It's just complete confusion and error. The only territory that God and Jesus Christ is fighting for is the hearts and spirits and souls and minds and even the bodies of men. And the body would be the last thing. That's pretty much the only piece of earth that God is fighting for. Literally, right now, in the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You don't say low here or low there. It's within you. Jesus wasn't fighting for the temple. Wasn't fighting for the Temple Mount. He wasn't fighting to reclaim Jerusalem for the Jews. No. The only war he was fighting was to turn their hearts from darkness unto light. To shine truth in a world of lies so that men's souls could be saved. What shall profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? That's what he's fighting for. That's the territory he's fighting to win right now in this day and age. Yes, the day will come back. The earth is the Lord's, and he will fight and he will conquer in the physical as well. And he'll subdue and he'll put everyone where they belong. And you know, I don't know where I'll live, South Africa, America, Italy, who knows, maybe in Jerusalem, but he'll put us where we belong. He'll put us in our right places. We know many nations have been scattered and confused and to the ends of the earth, but right now, we're supposed to be like Abram, pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the territory we're looking for, Zion above, Jerusalem above. So it just helps, you know, it helps to understand what we're really fighting for, what the real spiritual warfare is about. Amen. So we're in Proverbs 9. We finally made it to Proverbs 9. My hope and my prayer was with this study was to at least get through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Because the first 9 chapters is the first section of the book of Proverbs. Just like the Psalms are broken up into 5 books, 5 sections. And just like the law has 5 books. In the New Testament, you have 4 Gospels plus 1 book of church history. You got 5 history books. Same too with the book of Proverbs. It's broken up into 5 sections. And the first section is chapters 1 through 9. And these chapters are so, so pivotal. They're so fundamental so essential for really setting a young man or a young woman, or even an old man or old woman who's trying to follow the Lord, just start. Doesn't matter how old you are. You know, whenever you start, you start. Better late than never. But really to steer our course of life into a true life of godliness. To really establish some few very key important fundamentals of true godliness. And he just keeps hammering them over and over through these first nine chapters. That's why there's a lot of repetition in these first nine chapters. It's not like the rest of the book of Proverbs. It's quite different from the rest of the book of Proverbs. The rest of the book of Proverbs is going to start looking at, you know, just all the different matters of life and the different kinds of people you're going to come across and things like that, and how to handle yourself. And just so much wisdom in the rest of the book. But the rest of the book, you know, it's kind of like you, if you don't get the first nine chapters and you're not steered on the right course, you could misuse the rest of the book. You could take that wisdom and just use it for your own gain and your own glory. Or you could take those wise sayings and just go the wrong way with it. So these first nine chapters are so key, because this is setting you on the course of the fear of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, the understanding of the Lord, and really helping you avoid and reject the path of sin, the path of foolishness, the path of adultery and the strange woman and the evil man and the wicked. So these chapters are huge. So we finished the first eight. We come to chapter nine. This is the last and final chapter here. It's a good chapter. Going to get some new revelation here. And just going to get some reconfirmation. And that's pretty much how every chapter has been, just about, although some were quite repetitive, although they're all good. The insight is perfect. There's one thing I love about the Proverbs, especially if you got a King James Bible. The insight and the precision is so perfect. It's so spot on. It's really like crystal clear if you pay very careful attention to the words and exactly what is being said here. So yeah, this chapter is the tale of two women. We've seen this tale a few times. Gonna look at wisdom and her house. So it's a little different because here it's gonna show the house of wisdom. Up to this point, we haven't really seen wisdom's house. And then just going to give some general wisdom to man. And basically, you know, like the benefits. And then it's going to end with the foolish woman. And you're just going to see how the foolish woman is really trying to set up like an imitation to wisdom. But it's not the real deal. It's counterfeit. It's illegal. It's outlaw. It's stolen waters. It's not the same, you know. And a lot of times that's what the devil does, actually, is he sees what God does, and then he constructs his own imitation that's centered around him and his glory. But it's far from being the same. Maybe to someone who has no knowledge or symbol, they might be deceived and think, oh, look, think it's going to be more fun and, you know, more happiness and excitement. I'm going to be free. You know, like James was talking about earlier, you know, oh, this, man, I'm more free in this. This leads to more freedom. No, it doesn't. That's just foolishness. So, yeah, let's read. Proverbs 9, read. And we'll see what the Lord reveals. If you guys are okay with it, just plan on going till 9:30. I know we usually try to cut it at 9, but with all the talking and the late start, we'll just plan on going to 9:30. So, yeah, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Look at the first half of the chapter, focusing on wisdom and the instruction of wisdom. And we'll go through that. Try and finish the chapter tonight if possible. I'd like to finish this so we can finish these first nine chapters and then see what the Lord has moved for. Okay, Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Amen. So let's go through this. Okay. Okay, what are the seven things wisdom has done in verses 1 through 3? The seven things that she's done. Seven things wisdom has done.
Built her house.
That's number one. Number two.
I'm not sure if hewn out her seven pillars is part of the house, or if the second one is killed her beasts.
So the pillars are in the house, but it's a separate thing. You know, they're separate.
Okay.
Okay.
Let's mix the wine.
That would be number four. So number three.
I did four. And slaughtered the beast, eh?
Yes, killed the beast. Okay. Good. She mixed her wine. That's number four.
Finished the table.
I've finished the table.
It has been set.
Yeah.
Sent forth her maidens.
There you go. That's number six.
And she cried out from the highest place.
There you go. Okay. This is good. I like this. Okay. So you lay these things out, these seven things there. I see castle on God. Okay, any thoughts, anything stand out or strike you, or any comment on any of these things? No.
Well,
because I don't know if from verse 2 where she slaughtered the beast and then it's the mixing of the wine, isn't it like a form of blood, and then she prepared the table in some form with that and sent forth the maiden to serve, called out to them to come and eat.
Okay. So literally, they weren't supposed to drink blood. So I don't think literally she's putting the blood of the animals in the wine, but obviously we know there's going to be a connection between wine and the blood. So we'll see that. Yes, you're on to something there.
Is this the same in Revelation?
Okay, where in Revelation are you?
Well, I'm just thinking about the scripture I read in Revelation. Talking about the wine and the beast. Is that the same thing?
Okay, I think you're thinking about Babylon. So you think about Babylon?
Oh.
I don't know. Just that she was drunk with the wine of her fornication. She's riding a beast. Revelation 17.
Adam, are the seven pillars not similar to the seven spirits of God? Or am I going a bit off here?
No,
is she speaking about the seven pillars?
That's something I'm thinking too. So yeah, we're gonna consider that. Yeah, Tim just asked, why are there seven pillars? Amen. Seven spirits of God. Amen. Yes. Yes, yes.
It also seems like the man in Luke 14 who was preparing a banquet and he was inviting people.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Inviting. Verse 5, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Amen. Leon, you there? Was it Revelation 17 you were looking at?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so that's not the same.
Yeah.
Revelation 17 will be that'll be the foolish woman who's like the imitation of this.
Oh,
this is wisdom.
Okay,
this is God. Okay. This is a good woman. It's not the great whore. No. So the great whore.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll see. But I'm glad you saw that connection. There is a contrast there.
And she cries upon the highest places of the city. Don't the highest places have where they sacrifice, and the highest places where they put their idols? Where she's crying out on the high places of the city. Usually they keep their...
Yeah, so... that's what they ended up doing. That's not what they were supposed to do. It's not what they did during the reign of David. And they didn't do it during the early part of Solomon's kingdom. But that was something then that became, they'd go to the high places. And they would burn their offer sacrifices. But they weren't supposed to.
Yeah.
But yeah. They did, eventually. Okay. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Anything strike you?
Essentially, it says wisdom has built her house.
Amen.
She seems very prepared. Everything is very well thought out. And it all seems to be with the intent to invite others in.
Yes.
And I'm almost thinking of the virgins with the oil, like when Tash said they repeat. And like the Last Supper, furnishing the table. And I'm wondering if there's a connection there.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, this is beautiful. This is wisdom. So this is God's wisdom. So up to this point, we've seen wisdom calling out the streets. We've seen wisdom as something you need to search for. We've seen wisdom as something that was with the Lord since the beginning. But now we're seeing wisdom is building, or in this case, has builded a house and has set everything in order and prepared a sacrifice, prepared food, prepared meat and drink to, like Tosh said, to invite, to forsake the ways of the foolish and to come into this house of wisdom and sit at the table and partake and learn and live. Beautiful, really beautiful. And so again, it's interesting because, you know, God is a man, okay? He's not a female, he's a man. He's a man of war, he's the Father. And Jesus Christ was a man, wasn't a woman. There's only one God, there's only one man, there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus, okay? But we see when it comes to like homemaking, you know,
yeah. I
mean, men can build an actual house, but usually their heart is not really to like make a nice home. I mean, I guess you can get that heart over time. You know, you care about your wife and kids, and you can learn how to do those things. But really, the woman, that's really her heart is to make a home, you know, make a house a home, I should say. And to make it something that's pleasant, and make it something that's inviting, and make it something that. So yeah, like you see in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, you know, and so it's interesting how wisdom is a female spirit, and she's the one who builds the house. You know, wisdom has builded her house, and when you take this forward into the New Testament, you know, the house of God is his church.
Yes.
And his church is a bride. So she's a woman. And she's supposed to build the house of God. I know Jesus said, I will build my church. And he laid a foundation in himself as the chief cornerstone and the apostles and prophets. But really, in the book of Acts, it's the church that's building the house of God. It's, obviously, it's Jesus in them. It's Christ working in them. But it's the church building the house of God. It's, you know, I mean, just think about the scripture where Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 3. So 1 Corinthians 3, he says in verse 9, is for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Okay, so we know he's building an habitation for God through the Spirit. The church is the habitation. But notice what he says, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let other man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Then he explains the foundation that he laid was Jesus Christ. Point is, Paul's going, I'm a wise master builder. And you know, in the church, in the group today, we were looking at Acts 14. As Paul and Barnabas, they would go into new territory and they would preach Christ, they would preach the gospel. and churches would start to form. And what was Paul doing? Paul was a wise master builder that knew how to see the land, and I'm speaking spiritually, knew how to clear the ground, make sure the ground was cleared from all the junk and rubble and stuff, and then lay that foundation right, that sure, solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And he would lay the foundation, and then he would move on. And he'd leave guys there and say, you got to start building on this thing. Okay, but I've laid the foundation. That's my job. And now I move on to the next place. And he'd do it the next place. And so he did the hard work. He'd come into territory. He'd clear the ground. He'd assess it. He'd make sure it was good. And then he'd lay that foundation. And again, I'm speaking in the spiritual realm. He didn't do this physically, but spiritually, in the hearts and minds of men and women. And then he would move on. And he would hold them accountable to build the rest of the house, so to speak. And then he would come back and confirm and make sure everything was in order and things like that. But just giving you a thought. So wisdom has builded her house. And this is the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ, and not just the body of Christ in general. It's easy for all of us to say, oh, well, we're all part of the body. Glory to God, you know? But that's not what Jesus and the apostles did. They didn't just say, hey, it doesn't matter. We're all part of the body. It doesn't really matter what I do with my own life. No. We need local churches, local assemblies of the saints in every town, in every city, in every village. We need to lay the truth of Christ and his gospel and repentance from sin and faith in Christ, faith in God. We need to lay this thing so that there can be local congregations. So there can be a house of God. You know what I mean? Like, I know ultimately we're going to all fit into one big temple. But, you know, it'd be like saying, like, hey, look, my wife, my kids, we're all human, you know? We're all human. We don't need a house. We don't need a building. We don't need anything. We just kind of float around, do whatever we want, you know? That's what homeless vagabonds do who are on drugs.
Yeah.
That's not what wise, responsible human beings do. Okay, so just like people build a physical house for their physical family, well, we need to make sure that there are spiritual houses. And it doesn't matter where they meet. I don't care if they meet in an office building and in a designated church building. If they meet, look, if the weather's nice enough and people are content to meet outside under some shaded port, that's fine too. It really doesn't matter. But wisdom has built her house. There needs to be a house of God, a house somewhere, you know, and there should be in each town, in each city, a place where people can go and meet God's wisdom and begin to partake from the Lord's table. And again, the Lord's table. I'm not talking physical. We're talking spiritual. So I'm just giving you some thoughts here. Again, 1 Timothy. Just look at 1 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy. Not 2 Timothy. This isn't Tim on our call here, but he can read this if he wants. This is 1 Timothy 3. And again, Paul had left Timothy to be a bishop, to be the first bishop, the first overseer of the church at Ephesus. And so, and he's charging him on what he needs to do, how what men need to do in the church, what women need to do in the church, the things that are important and vital. And then he's explaining how he needs to ordain other bishops. He can't be the only bishop. He can't be the only overseer. And what men qualify to be overseers. And don't just need overseers. You also need deacons. You need men to serve. And what kind of men you need who are going to serve the church in terms of physical things that need to be sorted. So anyways, he's given all this information. And he says in verse 14, he says, 1 Timothy 3:14, says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So he goes, "I'm writing these things, but I'm hoping to come shortly." But he says, but verse 13, "But if I tarry long," verse 15, he says, just in case, "the reason why I'm writing is so that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth."
Wow.
Okay, so wisdom's building her house. Whose house is this? This is the house of God. The church of Jesus Christ is commissioned to build the house of God. Paul said, "I'm a wise master builder, and I lay the foundation." I lay the right foundation. And so, and this house of God, this is the church of the living God, is what it is. And it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar, you know, it's just interesting. So wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. Then, yeah, that's an interesting question. Why are there seven pillars? So I definitely think there's got to be a connection with the seven spirits of God, you know, Revelation. The Revelation talks about the seven spirits of God, how they're the seven lamps of fire burning in the candlestick. Right? So you got a candlestick, but it's got seven lamps coming out of it. And what are those lamps of fire? Those are the seven spirits of God. But again, you got a candlestick. So the spirits are the lamps of fire, but they're upheld by branches. So what are you talking about? Well, I'm just giving you thoughts, okay? If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 6, and Acts chapter 13. And Acts 6, Acts 13, and also grab Galatians chapter 2. So obviously, you know, this is a spiritual house, okay? And so this is supposed to be the house of God. It's supposed to be a house of wisdom. It's supposed to be truly spiritual. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and are life." Just pull up where it talks about the seven spirits. Okay. So yeah, it's in Revelation 4, verse 5. It talks about out of the throne, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay. Seven pillars, right? So in Galatians 2, Paul, in verse 9, refers to James, Cephas, and John, he says, who seem to be pillars. They seem to be pillars. Okay, so a pillar is like it's a key structural part of the building that holds the building up, right? They bear weight to hold up the building, their weight-bearing. You know, if they're proper pillars, not just, you know, just for special design or beauty. And so it's interesting how in the first church in Acts 6, when there was some issues, and what did they say? I mean, come on, they must have been reading Proverbs 9. So the issues in verse 1, the disciples are multiplying. There's a huge mega church. And there's a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Their widows are neglected in the daily ministration. So verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We're not, our job is too important to focus on this job, but we do need to address this problem. Okay, we're not just going to ignore it. We're not cold-hearted, but our job is too important. So verse 3, here's the solution. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So this is interesting. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. So the solution to the problem is, listen, church, you need to find seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and set them before us, and we'll appoint them over this business. I see these guys as like seven pillars in that early church. Again, I'm just pointing things out. Acts 13, in the church of Antioch, another key big church, big local church during the early church days. This is where Paul and Barnabas' ministries really were established, was in Antioch. This is where they launched out of to do their apostolic missionary work. In Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then it lists a bunch of guys, and if you count them, there's seven of them. I'm just pointing this out. So now, we know there's seven spirits of God, right? And I believe the seven spirits of God help give a fullness of who the true God is and a fullness of his attributes and his characteristics so that we can walk in the fullness. Remember, Paul talks about that his prayer was for the church, was to experience all the fullness of God. I don't think it's possible for one person to have all the fullness in him. I think the only one person that ever had all the fullness in him was Jesus Christ. I don't think he's going to do that with any other man. He's the only begotten Son. But if we build this house right, and if we hew out the right seven pillars, then we might get a manifestation of the fullness of the seven spirits of God. Again, he wants to reveal seven spirits, but how is he going to reveal spirits if he doesn't have a human vessel to put them in, if he doesn't have pillars? Just give me your thoughts. So this is why I'm seeing a connection between they choose seven. In Antioch, there's seven. I think there's a, you know, it's like the different spirits of God can work in each, you know, one of them and bring a fullness of the revelation of who God is. Just thoughts. I'm just giving you thoughts. But we need pillars. That's one thing we know. If you're going to build a house, you need pillars that are going to be weight-bearing. And ultimately, let's understand, the church as a whole is the pillar and ground of the truth. So let's understand this house of God on the earth in terms of a local church. It's not like an entity unto itself, but actually it's part of a bigger structure. And this whole house is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's what's holding the truth up on the earth. It's the only place where truth is established as your foundation. The rest of the world's a lie. So this is the importance of having local churches. Where are people going to go to find the truth in a world that's a lie? That's why we need local churches that have been built by wisdom and obviously by men and women whom God has imparted wisdom to. And we need human pillars to be filled with the spirits of God so that people can get a full revelation of the Lord. Does this make sense?
It does, yeah.
Now, so first she builds the house, then she hews out the seven pillars, so it's structurally sound. Again, you see in Acts, the house is being built, they hew out these seven pillars, They're going to stand to hold this thing together. And then she kills her beasts. She hath killed her beasts. Well, literally, obviously, sacrificing of animals and then eating, you know, cooking it and then eating the meat. So that's what's going on here. Just give you an interesting thought. Let me give you an interesting scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a thought. She's killed her beasts. 1 Corinthians 15 and Psalm 49. Okay, Psalm 49, verse 20. Someone wants to read that.
Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish.
Wow.
Okay. Man that is in honor, they honor. That's like someone who appears to be someone. They honor him as something, but he doesn't have understanding. He's like the beasts that perish. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what Paul says. Someone wants to read verse 31 and 32.
I'll go for it.
Go ahead.
I protest by your boasting which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, and after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus. What is the gain to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
Okay. So Paul's going, listen, let me tell you the truth, dude. I die daily. And he says, listen, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. He goes, why did I waste my time fighting with these beasts if the dead don't rise? Let me just eat and drink and I'll die tomorrow. You know, like, let me just live it up. Obviously, he's not walking the way of the foolish woman. He's not eating at her table. He's got a different table he's protecting. And notice, before the wine is mingled and before the table's set, she kills her beasts. Paul says, I fought with beasts. Says, man that is in honor and doesn't understand is like the brute beast, like the beast that perished. 2 Peter 2 and Jude. Go to 2 Peter 2. I want you to see what's going on here. I think this will make sense. Second Peter 2, verse 1, Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that's like secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then he starts talking about these men, and then he starts talking about Old Testament examples of people who God brought his judgment against. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, but these, as natural brute beasts, they're made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You guys seeing it? So these false teachers, he says, they're like natural brute beasts. They speak evil of things they don't understand what they're talking about. Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. I fought with them. Look at Jude. Remember the psalm today? You guys remember that psalm?
Psalms.
You remember that psalm we read? Was it 91? Verse 13 in it? But Look at Jude. Look at what Jude says. I love it. Jesus. God. So look at Jude. Look at what it says. Verse 3. Jude, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write of you of the common salvation. So Jude, when he was about to write, he was going to write about salvation. He was so excited. He wanted to write about salvation. But look what he says. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He's going, I wanted to write about salvation, but I had to write and exhort you to fight for the faith. Contend means you need to fight for this thing. You need to fight for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Why do you need to fight for the faith? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in. He's talking about in the churches, talking about in the congregations of saints. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about these men, verse 8, he says, they're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. Verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and are perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Okay, are you getting the picture?
Yeah.
Is this making sense? So she builds her house, she hews out her seven pillars, but then she's got to kill her priests. She's got a killer beast. Mm-hmm. So, you know, on one hand, this could be looked at as like, you know, like good beasts, like lambs and goats and offering a sacrifice. And it could be that too, you know, kind of like what happened in the Church of Antioch in Acts 13, where the Holy Ghost says, I want to separate Paul and Barnabas. So they lay hands on him, just like you'd lay your hands on the sacrifice before you killed him. And so then they lay hands on them and they send them away. And in a sense, you know, it's like they're dying to their relationship to that church temporarily because they're going out. But I'm just noticing this thing. In the scriptures, he talks about the beasts are like man who's in honor but doesn't have understanding. He's like a beast. And Paul says, I fought with beasts. And Peter and Jude are describing these men, these false teachers, these guys who've crept into the churches. And he says they're like beasts, natural brute beasts. And Jude says, I wanted to write about salvation, but you need to fight for the faith because you need to know these men have crept in. You need to stand against them. Wisdom has killed her beasts. So when Ananias and Sapphira, you know, try and slither their way up to the altar to offer their sacrifice, Peter just steps on that snake's head and just crushes that thing so that the revival of God can continue. When Paul goes to Paphos and that false prophet, that Jew, Bar-Jesus, is trying to hinder Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel, Paul just smites him with blindness so that the guy can hear the gospel and be saved. You know, I fought with beasts, killed their beasts. You know, now obviously we're not physically taking a sword, but sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. Sharp, you know, quick, sharp, powerful is the importance of speaking the truth, of confronting evil, of taking this thing head on. You're not going to have a nice home. You know, if you want to go build a nice home out in the bush somewhere where there's wild beasts, it's a great idea and it'll be wonderful. You better kill those beasts that are going to ruin that home. If you got poisonous snakes around, you better hunt them down and kill them. You don't want them coming into your house with your kids.
Hello.
Making sense, brother.
I'm in Daniel 4. Verse 16, it says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him.
Yes. Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar, yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar. So when God took his mind away and made him live like an animal for 7 years, he took away a man's heart from him, gave him a heart of a beast. It's just interesting how in Psalm 91, the scripture we read today, verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample at your feet.
Yes. That so, could be interesting.
Just give me, if you're going to establish a good local church, understand there are going to be some beasts that are going to try and creep in. And she killed her beasts. She didn't let them have. She didn't make the crocodile feel comfortable in the corner and make him feel welcome. She didn't let the black mamba, have a place to sit in the pew.
Yeah.
So again, the modern church, everybody's welcome, all are welcome, just come as you are.
Yeah.
You don't want. You don't want a young lion creeping in the back and sitting there with your kids. Paul says, I fought with beasts. I fought with them. Fought to keep the church clean. She keep the house of God clean. Again, because he says, man that is in honor but doesn't have understanding is like the beast that perish. So it's bad enough if someone walks into your church and they're a nobody. And they got a wrong agenda. That's bad enough. But imagine if somebody walks into the fellowship and they've got talent and they've got gifts and they've got skill and they got the wrong heart, wrong spirit, wrong agenda. And there are people who are gonna, and other people are gonna look up to him and go, wow, look at, but he can this and he can that. He's got this many degrees and this and that. Wisdom killed her beasts, not giving them any place in the house of God.
Sure.
Killed her beasts. And then because of that, she's mingled her wine. And this is good. She's mingled her wine. So again, it's mixed wine. It's not just purely one thing. So you're going, well, I thought the wine was the blood, but I'll just give you a thought. In 1 John chapter 5, I'll give you a few thoughts. First off, grab 1 John 5, but then also grab 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, great. 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see if we can piece this thing together. So just, let me give you some thoughts. Just try and see if you can process this. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay? I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, I'm trying to help you understand that what he's saying is not what you think he's saying. Verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, when you read that verse, you're thinking Holy Communion. You're thinking a little wafer. You're thinking a little cup of wine. And the reason why you're thinking that is because that's what you grew up seeing and you were told that's Holy Communion. Because that's what the Roman Catholic Church made into Holy Communion. But let's read the context. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. When he's talking about the blood of Christ, I don't think he's talking about a little cup that we drink. That's not the communion of the blood of Christ. When he's talking about the communion of the body of Christ, the communion of the bread is the body of Christ, I don't think he's talking about eating bread together and we call it Holy Communion. Go, why not? Well, look at the next verse. He says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. So in the very next verse, he doesn't define the bread as a wafer that we all sit around and eat. He defines the bread as the body of Christ, the people. I'm just trying to get, so look, understand, in the Bible, the word communion means common union, what two things have in common, okay? So that's why in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, what communion does light have with darkness?
Sure.
He's not saying, you know, light and darkness don't eat the little wafer together and they don't drink the cup together. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying they have no common union. They have nothing together. And that's at the end of 2 Corinthians, he talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Ghost. So again, just so you notice, the cup of blessing which we bless, what is it? The communion of the blood of Christ. So how do I drink the blood of Christ? How do I drink the blood of Christ? Jesus said you have to drink my flesh, drink my blood. How do I drink his blood? Well, look at chapter 12. Paul's going to explain in a couple of chapters. Chapter 12. Again, we don't physically drink the blood of Christ. So how do we drink the blood of Christ? Verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Wow.
So how do I partake of the body of Christ? I don't eat a wafer, but I have to believe in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God baptizes me into Christ and makes me part of that body, and I become part of the bread. We're all one bread. We're all one body, and that's what joins us together. That's the communion we have, is that we're all part of the same bread.
Amen.
How do I drink the blood of Christ? I don't drink it with a little cup, and now I'm a partaker of Christ. I drink his Spirit in. How do you drink his Spirit in? Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, he that believeth on me. What's he talking about? He's saying, listen to my words of eternal life, and you'll drink my Spirit in. And now I've drunk of the blood of Christ. Remember, blood is, that's where your DNA is, right? Okay. So when I'm drinking the Spirit, I'm drinking in the DNA of God, literally in the spiritual sense.
Yeah. So.
Okay. So she's mingled her wine. So you go, but I think I'm drinking pure blood of Christ. Well, it's interesting. Again, I'm just giving you a thought. Give you two thoughts. Hebrews 4, and then we'll look at that 1 John 5. She's mingled her wine. She's mixed it. I mean, we know there's people that eat the wafer every day of their life and they drink the cup every day of their life. They have no part of Jesus Christ. They're nothing like Jesus. They don't have his spirit. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Okay. So Hebrews 4. Verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Wow.
Okay, so the word's being preached, that the Spirit is flowing. He's trying to pour the cup. Pour in the cup. But the word isn't enough by itself. It needs to be mixed with faith. Faith needs to be in there, and then you can drink that thing. Okay?
That's good.
1 John 5. Yeah, exactly. Verse 6 and 8. 1 John 5, 6 and 8. So again, it's mixed, it's mingled wine. I've mingled my wine. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And I believe. I'm drinking it in. Now it's in me. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. So, but it's interesting how there's three. There's the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So mingled. The wine is mingled. It's mixed. Spirit, water, blood. It's all mixed into one. And you got to mix faith into it. You drink it. And when you believe, when you drink, now it's in you. And now the Spirit's in you.
So, Adam, that's why you can go to study theology at university and you know, get a PhD in theology, and then you're still not a believer, right? Because you, just, you don't have that faith.
Absolutely. Sorry, go ahead.
So, yeah, so the other thing I picked up on is the word in Revelation 10:10, where he eats a scroll, takes in the word.
Yes.
You've got to consume it. And that's like the wisdom. You know, she's preparing a meal.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, well, then he says she's furnished her table. You know, the table's been set. And part of the, in the tabernacle, it was called the table of showbread. That's where they would set the table. And part of the setting of the table was that they would lay out the showbread, which was the bread that was for the priests. And there were 12 loaves, but they would lay it out six and six. Six and six. That's just interesting. We have 66 Bibles in our completed Bible. They would lay out six and six. And obviously 12, you know, 12 tribes of Israel. They're going to be 12 apostles. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, you know, there were five loaves. When he fed the 4,000, there were seven loaves. Five plus seven is 12. Gives you the full 12. When David was running from Saul, he went to the tabernacle, the house of God, to the priests, and said, you know, I need a sword, and hey, do you guys happen to have any bread? He goes, well, the only bread we got is the show bread. It's the hallowed bread. It's for the priests only. He says, how many do you have? Well, we got 5 loaves left. And he goes, well, yeah, it's okay. If you guys haven't slept with women, he goes, no, we haven't been with women for the last 3 days. He goes, it's okay, then you can have the bread. And so there's 12 total. If there's only 5 left, the priests ate 7. Gave 5 to David and his men who were on the lamb. So he says, I'm just pointing things out. When they fed the 5,000, there was 5 loaves. When he fed the 4,000, it was 7. 5 plus 7, that's the full 12. After the feeding the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full of fragments, one for each of the 12 apostles. So I'm just giving you thoughts. But the table's been set, and part of the setting of the table is exactly that. It's the showbread, which is, you know, it's the word and will of God. Again, the true word of God also is the will of God with the word. It's not just empty word. So that's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But he's not just talking about hearing it, studying it. He's talking about doing it, which is why he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So that's our bread, is to you know, give us this day our daily bread. But ironic, one of his main commandments in the New Testament is to love one another. So if we are the bread and we're going to partake of the same bread, we're going to break the bread and partake of the bread. Part of that is in loving one another. It's in actually getting to know one another and getting to meet one another's needs and getting to help one another to fulfill the will of God. As part of how we partake of the bread is by partaking of one another, loving one another. We are the bread. That's a big part of the will of God in the New Testament. You look at Paul's letters, as much as he's laying out important theology and understanding of the gospel and the covenant, and he's doing that, it's very important. But you see how connected he was to the body of Christ and how much he loved this one and was writing to that one and was exhorting this one to do that and remember them and salute them and men, tell them to fulfill this, and I fulfilled that for them. Yo, he was part of that bread, and he was partaking of that bread, and people are partaking of him, loving one another and fulfilling the law of Christ. That's why Paul laid his body down. He said, man, I lay my body down as a living sacrifice. I bear in my body the marks. Why? I'm filling up the afflictions for his body's sake, which is the church. So he's allowing himself to be broken as part of the bread, for the rest of the bread to be whole. His thoughts. She's furnished her table. And then, yes, she sends forth her maidens. So I see that again. A true church needs to be built solidly on Christ. Needs to be built on the truth. It needs to be, you need the right men to uphold the things of God that are going to live by the spirits of God. You need to kill any pretenders, any beasts in there who aren't the real deal. They need to be put out. You need to get the wine mixed, the right spirit with the water and the blood and the faith, and you set the table with the true bread of the word of God, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the true bread of God's people. And then you send forth your maidens. And then she goes and she cries on the highest place of the city. So you know, really Acts 1 and 2 is a great example of this. I mean, Jesus helped build that first church. And in that church, he had established 11 pillars. And there was no, I mean, Judas had been put out. There's no beasts anymore in the midst. And everything's been set, and they're just waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And once the Holy Ghost is poured out and the wine has been mingled, the table set, then boom, they go forth and preach. She sends forth their maidens. She cries in the highest places of the city. So now that there's a house of God to add people to, and the Spirit's been poured out, and everything's ready, now we can go out and send maidens out to invite into the house. But if those things aren't in order and we're trying to run out and invite people in, it's chaos. So again, you see in this proper due order, and you see it in the New Testament church as well. First, the house needs to be builded. The pillars need to be hewn out. The beasts need to be killed. They need to be put out. You need the wine mingled and the table set. And then once everything's set, now, again, we see it in the Church of Antioch. The Church of Antioch was first just growing and building for a few years. And then they have those seven men and they're growing. And then finally, the Holy Ghost says, okay, separate Saul and Barnabas for the work. And then they're sent out to go preach the gospel and to go invite people into the kingdom of God. And they, you know what I'm saying? So it's like there's a time for the sending. There's a time for the sending, but first those other things need to be established first before you send out and before you go out and preach in the highest places of the city. And again, I think the importance, like, this is something that's been lost in the modern church. They don't want to preach outside the church at all. They want to hide inside the church. And yes, there's a place to build the church, but eventually she's crying in the highest places of the city, in the chief place of concourse, you know? You know, we need good old-fashioned street preachers, people who will preach and who will cry out and who will preach the truth in public so that everybody can hear it, and anybody who wants to come into the house of God. And I'm not just talking about coming into a church building, but we're talking about really, like, come into the house and become partaker of Christ, can come in. Anybody who wants to forsake the way of foolishness can come into this house of wisdom. And again, I love her message up front. If you're simple, come on in. It's not that we want you to stay simple, but if you're simple, come on in. We're inviting you into the realm of wisdom. You don't have to stay simple. You can become wise. And if you want understanding, if you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to know the way of God, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Again, we need to get this over and over. The way of life is the way of wisdom. There's no way you're going to end up in eternal life with Jesus Christ, but you chose the path of foolishness. You wanted to stay a fool. It's not going to happen. If you want to end up in the way of life, you got to forsake the path of foolishness and you got to walk in the way of wisdom, not man's wisdom, the wisdom of God.
Adam, I'm seeing a lot of, you know, Deuteronomy 30:19, where the Lord says, I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. And I'm seeing like it, even at the end of Proverbs 8, verse 36, you know, where it's, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So that's kind of like a precursor to Proverbs 19 with the building of the house of wisdom. And then it's for he that wants understanding, you know, so though that's choosing life, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, come and eat and live. And then, I'm jumping ahead, but I see verse 6 says, forsake the food and live. go in the way of understanding. So is that choose life, you know, you have to choose wisdom. Wisdom is, seems like it's an essential component to the Christian life, absolutely essential. You can't be a Christian and forsake wisdom. It's impossible. It's there's just a lot of parallels here between salvation and the component of salvation.
Amen, brother. Absolutely. You can't choose Jesus Christ and choose foolishness.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a man more wise than Jesus Christ? His wisdom is astounding. How can I choose Jesus and love Jesus and have relationship with Jesus, but I love foolishness and silliness and I don't want to become wise? Then I haven't chosen Jesus. I've chosen a Jesus that's made up in my own imagination, who's like a Santa Claus kind of Jesus, or it's like a girlfriend kind of Jesus, going to be my lover, but she's not really that smart. It's just going to be for fun and whatever. That's not the real Jesus. You're going to follow the real Jesus. Dude, he stopped the mouths of all his enemies, and even his own disciples barely had ever understood what he was talking about. And he didn't apologize. He didn't apologize. Yeah. So you better be very humble, and you better really thirst for wisdom and understanding and be willing to start from like basics and grow in his word, not in your understanding or what you think it means. Because every time you try and take his word through your understanding, you're going to get it wrong. Every time.
Yeah, it's just interesting because you don't often hear people saying you need wisdom to you know, to be a Christian, really.
Yeah.
You know, you've got to desire wisdom. It's part of salvation. It's part of, you know, salvation in Christ. You can't be saved and not desire wisdom. So, you know, people will preach, get baptized, all these things, but you don't often hear this, but it's making it quite clear here that it's an essential component.
I mean, look, wisdom is built at her house. This is the house of wisdom. So the true house of God, the true church of Jesus Christ, is a house of wisdom. No way you're going to come into that house, but you don't want it. No way you're going to come partake of her bread and drink, but you don't want God's wisdom. It's impossible. It's, again, the wisdom has a house she's building. She's inviting people in. Come on in. Forsake the foolish and live. Come in. That means you're going to grow. You're going to learn. You're going to understand. The opposite, we'll see at the end of the chapter, is the foolish woman. She also has a house. And it's a house of seductions, and it's a house of love, and it's a house of just make yourself feel good, you know. And we're just gonna live it up till the morning. But it's not the house of wisdom, so it's not the house of God. Yeah, I love it. It's good. It's just interesting. Like you just, in essence, Jesus. You know, this message, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine, that's what Jesus is crying out in John 6. You know, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, you got to come to me. How do I come to Jesus today? Where is Jesus? So where two or three are gathered, that's where I am. So how do I come to Jesus and eat from his bread? Well, I need to gather where his people are gathered. That's how I'm going to find the real Jesus and start to partake of Christ's body, in his body. How am I going to drink from Jesus and never thirst? I'm going to need his words of life that are flowing out of people that are filled with the Spirit of the living God, so I can begin to drink, partake of his Spirit. Forsake the foolish and live. Again, that's why Jesus said, if you love your father, mother, anybody more than me, you can't follow me. Why? Because they might be fools. There's a good chance they're fools and living in darkness. And so if you refuse to forsake the foolish and come to me, can't follow me. Now, look, it's great if your father and mother and everybody decide to come follow me. That'd be a blessing. But he goes, look, if you love any of them more than me, you're not worthy. You won't make it. Why? Because you need to forsake the foolish and live. That's why at the end of John 6, after Jesus taught that hard saying, and many of his disciples walked away, and then he turned to the 12 and says, will you also go away? And Simon Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? We forsook the foolish so that we could have eternal life, and you're the one with the words of eternal life. We're going to keep drinking from your spirit. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, Peter mixed the word with faith, and he drank. I don't know if this is making sense. This is Jesus preaching. And again, he's calling us into the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's what he's inviting us into.
Adam, do you think it's possible that, we're living stones? We're spoken of as living stones. And, you know, there's this story of the house, wisdom, and then it's a she, you know, like the bride of Christ. And it seems like wisdom proceeds from Christ. I don't know, or with Christ. Do you think that it's possible that if we choose wisdom in this life, and if we embrace it and gain wisdom, that perhaps we will be more significant in I don't know, in the next dispensation or something. I don't know. I'm just seeing like those who really embrace wisdom will have a greater role, you know, in eternity. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, no, definitely. Just trying to think if there's anything I can really think of. Yeah, I have to think about that. There's just one scripture that's coming to my mind, slightly different than what you're saying, but I think it plays into what you're saying. The last verse of one of the chapters in Isaiah. I really like this verse. Gives me hope. Isaiah 29. So it's in Isaiah 29. Ironically, in this chapter, he's talking about the book. He's talking about the book. He's talking about the Word of God, the Scriptures. And he's talking about people who draw near their mouth, and with their lips they honor him, but they've removed their heart far from him. He talks about how he's going to do a work, and they're not going to understand it. But then he's dealing primarily with Israel, and it's a promise of the restoration of Israel. And so in verse 18, he says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Why? How's that going to happen? Because, verse 20, for the terrible one is brought to naught, brought to nothing, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, turn aside the just for a thing of naught. It's a mouthful, but basically, people who hated the prophets and hated the men who tried to stand for the truth and would reprove people for their evil ways. He says, all those guys who hated them, I'm going to cut them off. He says, verse 23, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. And he says, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. So, yeah, it appears there are people who they're going to come to faith and they're going to make it in, but they erred in spirit. They murmured against doctrine. So when sound doctrine was coming, they kind of murmured against it. They kind of, I don't know about that. And, you know, and they didn't have clear understanding as they read the scriptures and heard the scriptures. They erred in spirit. They kind of twisted things out in the wrong way. And yet they're God's people. And the day will come, they'll be restored, and they'll finally see clearly, and they'll finally get it, and they'll learn the doctrine. But yes, they won't be in as chief a position as those who really were still to learn the word of God and to know the ways of God and walk in wisdom and understanding. So that's just a scripture that's come to my mind. I'd have to search more on that thought. But yeah, not everybody's going to be of equal rank and position. And yeah, if people are trying to live a shallow, foolish Christianity, I don't even know if that exists. I don't know if they'll even be saved, but maybe there are ones and they will get saved. But they'll probably be very low in the kingdom of God. They'll have a lot of learning to do. A lot of learning. Amen. So it's 10:13. Hope you guys are okay. When we go through the scriptures, man, it just goes, huh? I apologize. Hope you all forgive me. I wanted to get through the chapter, but that's not going to happen. So we made it through the first, I think, 7 verses at least. It's a good start. No, first 6. Got through 6 verses. I think next week we can finish this. I think so. I don't want to give any promises, but I think so. But I just thought that those first verses, they're rich. You know, you see there's a lot of neat hidden things there. I thought it'd be worth it to maybe try and just meditate on some of those things. God's a God of order. He's God of wisdom. And he's building this thing right. And Paul was a wise master builder. So we pray, Lord, help us to have wisdom in whatever part we need to have in building the house of God. Because I think everyone, in some sense, has got to have some kind of part. Not everybody might not be a foundation layer. But we all got some kind of part, even if we're just setting the table. You know, in my mom's house, I wasn't allowed to do much. I had to set the table. So I learned how to set the table cut, you know. Other than that, she's not going to let me do much, you know. They're going to get a professional to fix it or do something. So I just, I was allowed to clean and set the table. That's about it. So. I was allowed to make breakfast for myself. I think that was about it. Besides that, not much else. All right. Any last thoughts or anything before we go?
I suppose just the one thing for me, just if you look at yourself, us, you know, each of us as part of that house of God, and in the in the pursuit to attain greater wisdom, more and more wisdom, I guess we each have responsibility to get rid of our own beasts that we've picked up along the way as well. So it's not just for the greater body, but also for each individual living stone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Amen. We want to kill all the beasts.
Yeah.
Let the old man.
Yeah.
Die daily.
Adam, I just, the one thing that I see that's beautiful about wisdom is that anybody can gain wisdom. It's not something you have to be qualified for or earn. Wisdom is given freely to all who ask. And you know, she even prepares. She furnishes the table. It doesn't require a lot on our part, really. We've just got to be willing to receive them, and really it's quite simple.
Amen. Yeah, she's inviting the simple. Amen. And it's ironic. I think we looked at this early on, but in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, there's 3 different times wisdom is calling. And the first time she calls to the simple, the fools, and the scorners. Calls those 3 groups the first time. The second time, she just calls the simple and the fools. Doesn't call the scorners again. They only get 1 shot. Second time, she's not calling scorners, just simple fools.
Sure.
And then this third time, she's not calling to the fools anymore or the scorners anymore, just the simple. So we all start out as simple. Everybody starts out as simple. Most of us turn into fools. Some of us get as bad as being scorners. And the point is, the call goes to all at first.
Yeah.
But scorners, they only get 1 shot. And I'm not saying God only gives them 1 shot. I'm just looking at these 9 chapters of Proverbs. I'm just making note that in that call, she only gives 1 shot to the scorners. The second call, simple and fools. So she gives fools 2 shots. Who gets the most shots? Here in chapter 9, simple gets 1 last shot. Come on, simple, come in. Forsake the foolish and live. She's not calling to the fools anymore. She's not calling to the scorners anymore. She's calling to the simple. And so, yeah, I think the only really prerequisite to get wisdom is just humbling ourselves and just being willing. Yeah, if you humble yourself and you're willing, that's it. Anybody can come and get wisdom. It's only if you harden yourself in pride or just refuse to listen, then yeah, you're blocking yourself off from the open invitation. Yeah. Leon?
I receive wisdom. Yo. Good stuff.
Man. Need wisdom. Jonathan, Jerry, anything?
No, I think it's just it's like this covenant, you know, I see like a form of a covenant taking place in this.
Amen.
Yeah. Really good.
For me, I feel like I was the simple and I've accepted the invitation. Literally.
Amen. So. Yeah. Amen. That's good. It's the bread and the wine, you know?
Yeah, there's 5, yeah.
That's where the Jesus really was revealing and initiating the new covenant. And yeah, it's just interesting how Jesus' ministry, because again, in the first time wisdom calls, there's no mention of a house. She's just crying. Chief places of the city. And the second time, again, she's just crying out. No mention of a house. But now there's a house that they're being invited into. It's just ironic how Christ's ministry He didn't first go build a building and then invite them to his building. They actually had 3.5 years with no regular place to meet. So he's just preaching and he's crying, and the people are just willing to follow him for who he is and what he says. But then finally, at the end of the ministry, they get that upper room that was prepared for the Lord and for his people. And then he invites them in at the end to the upper room where they break the bread, and they drink the wine, they eat the lamb, and they, you know, and that's where Judas was put out. Judas is put out there, the beast is put out, and all these things. And now they actually have an actual place to sit and meet. Just interesting. Yeah, that can be the danger, you know, of making a beautiful building with all kinds of awesome things to be your attraction point to draw people into your church, you know. And they might just be coming for things that they see. Whereas Jesus didn't do that. It was himself and the truth he was preaching. And those who wanted him, well, then he gave him a place, you know. But he didn't make that the attraction point. Mm-hmm. Amen. We could go on and on. There's a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, because isn't that it? Isn't that what a true marriage covenant is supposed to be? It's not supposed to be about the house he can give you, or the cars he'll give you to drive, or the riches he'll put in your bank account, and all the clothes he'll let you buy. It's supposed to be because of who he is.
Wow, true.
And you know what? Whether you got nothing or whether you got everything, rich or poor, sickness, health, I'm marrying you, the person, not the image of what I think you are, but you're not really, or not the idea of what I want you to be, but you're not, or not the things you can give me.
Amen.
But the person. And yeah. How it is with Christ. He's not going to make anybody part of the covenant who just wants his mansions, but they don't want him. He's not that stupid.
Yeah.
Now there's many a man who's been dumb enough to marry a woman like that, who wasn't really interested in him, just wanted his stuff. But Christ isn't that dumb. He's not that foolish. He can see through that.
Good.
Yeah.
Amen. Man, bless you guys. Jonathan, let's close the prayer.
Right. Now, Father, we just thank you for this time together, this unity. We glorify your name and give you all praise, Father. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth that has been set upon us all. We give you all glory, Father God. Bless the rest of this night. Thank you for good sleep, Father. And help us to seek your face even further, Lord, on this matter. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be true. Help us to go deeper, Father, in relationship and truth with oneself and in the brother and sisterhood. Father, no more shallow waters, deeper waters, Father. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing, what you've accomplished, and what you are still doing. We love you, Father. We bless your holy name. Thank you for your word that it is alive and true, and it is well within our soul. Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Adam, so much.
Thanks, Adam.
Yeah, thank you, brother.
Love you guys. Thank you.
Family.
Good night, guys.
Night, everyone.
Night.
Cheers.
Night.